1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank John for that. He was set up, as you probably gathered. But I think some of you were a bit twitchy at one point, weren't you? Because he did it so well, you were all a bit... I could just sense the atmosphere that it was, oh, what's he said? So thank you. But, you know, maybe also some of you were resonating with what John did say as well. Maybe there might have just been a little bit inside that said, well, yeah, yeah, maybe, you know, they have brought this on themselves. Both this reading and those of you that have read ahead and used the church notices knew that another reading for this morning was 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And both readings tackle people who feel secure and strong about their Christian faith and that they're better than other people. Jesus had been talking to people about recognising the signs of the times and seeking to be reconciled before the judgment time. And then this all follows on. So despite having said that, these people, you see, were coming from an aspect of, well, we don't need to be reconciled. We're all right. But look at those poor folk down there. Did you see what happened? And the whole concept that they're trying to get across is because they'd done something wrong, that God was meting out some kind of judgment to them. Often we talk about Jesus giving illustrations in the middle of his teaching or to reiterate something that he's been talking about. And three things have happened to me this week that I felt that God had allowed to happen. One was, as ever, I was late for my appointment at the dentist. Beryl's a person who always arrives well before. I'm a person who tends to try to be there on time and often is a couple of minutes late. I was chasing across the road, getting to the dentist, and I was thinking, oh, well, I'll tell them about the cats and I'll tell them about this phone call that I had. And as I was doing all this, I thought, these are all excuses that I was trying to come up with to explain. As it happened, when I got there, the dentist wasn't ready for me anyway, so I didn't have to say any of those. But, you see, it was there. I was trying to excuse myself as to why I was late. And then another thing that happened was, many of you know that Rachel and Scott and Olivia had all been ill the week before last, and they'd had like this gastric bug thing, and I'd been up and I'd done a bit here and there and what have you. And I have to say, I confess to you, and I've already confessed to God, I was quite proud about the fact that I'd not got this, you know. Oh, well, you know, all my sins forgiven and I've been living life all right and I'm kept up with my vitamin C. And then last week, last Sunday, I started, my eyes are streaming and my nose is running. Not the same thing, but nevertheless, you know, God was saying, you know, you've not got it all sussed. And then on Thursday night at Scramblers, we had a problem with the lock. And I asked John if he could sort it out, bless him. He came along with his tools and everything, and he said to me, "You put the wrong key in here then, have you?" And I was saying, "Oh, well, you know, it wasn't me, and it was some of the key that had been given." And John said to me, and he said it in such a tone, it took me right back to school. And it was, "Now, don't go blaming anybody else." Bless him. But again, it was exactly that situation. You know, and I wasn't really trying to blame somebody else because it wasn't really my fault. But and that's how we go, isn't it? And you know, all of this goes right back to the fall, when God was saying to Adam, what have you done? And Adam said, well, it wasn't me, it was the woman that you gave me. And then he turns to the woman and she said, well, it's not me, it's that serpent. And as the old joke goes, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But we all try and shift the blame. And we live in a culture where that, you know, blame and claim kind of society. There aren't accidents anymore, are there? The things that we have to claim for. We don't say, oh, well, it's all right, it's just one of those things, or it was just an accident. We don't have just an accident anymore. And so it's all personal injury and offences. And such a culture ignores the fact that we can't assign blame for certain tragic events. It's a result of us living in a sinful, fallen world. And things will happen at times. We need to learn to be responsible for our own actions. We all have free will, and we are responsible for the decisions that we make. And it's no good saying, oh, well, it was because, but we are responsible for the decisions that we make. Many times have you heard people say, well, I don't believe in God because of all the tragedies that happen. You know, how could a God allow this to happen? But I've never heard people say, oh, well, I believe in God because of all the good things that happen. You know, the sun's in the sky every day and the stars are all in the right place and all the planets are moving round, and therefore I believe in God. It's not very often that you hear people say that. It's a total lack of understanding, this sense of, well, it's God's fault when anything happens, that we live, as I say, in a fallen, sinful world. And that was a direct consequence of the fall, of Adam's disobedience. And Jesus comes seeking not only to reconcile us, but the whole of creation to God. And in this particular passage, Jesus refuses to accept the events as punishment for individual sin, but rather he's driving home this need for repentance. Stop looking at others. Stop comparing yourself to how other people are doing, but look at your own heart, your own motives. This is what Jesus is saying to these people. And he goes on to tell then this parable about the fig tree, about this tree that's not produced any fruit. And, you know, the gardener is all ready for cutting it down. But the person who's tending the vineyard says, just leave it alone for one more year and I'll fertilise it and I'll tend it and then I'll see what happens. If there's still no more fruit, then okay, cut it down. What he's saying here is teaching about the grace and mercy of God, that he waits, he longs for us to produce fruit, but that ultimately there is a time when God says, well, enough's enough. And if there is no fruit, then it is eventually cut down. When we live our lives by what we say and how we live our lives, we are actually testifying to our faith in God or otherwise. We find it relatively easy in church to stand up and say, oh yes, I believe in God, and you know, I was telling such a body about this, that and the other. But what do we do when things happen to us? What do we do when we receive news like we've received today? What do we do when we're working in a system where people are being made redundant and there isn't enough care available? What do we do when our nation is being led to war? What do we do in these situations? What good is it declaring our faith if we fall apart when things go wrong? Where's the victory in that? Where's the testimony? I'm not saying that we are to deny our feelings. I'm not saying that we're to cover up the sadness in our hearts. Quite the reverse. We are meant to express and to be honest with how we're feeling. But in that honesty, in that sense of mourning or loss or grief or any other emotion that we're expressing, underlying it should be that certainty of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. My heart rejoiced this morning that Paul was here, present with us. Because here is where he's part of his family. Here is where he can be supported and strengthened. But how many of us would have done that in a similar situation? How many of us would have preferred to have been at home or chosen to have been at home? Oh, I can't go and face everybody. But it's being present and testifying and sharing that emotion that whereby the body is strengthened. We are to rejoice at all times and in all situations. That doesn't mean that we're, you know, having a laugh, but rejoicing in the Lord means trusting in his unfailing love. Luke, in this particular chapter, was dealing with people who thought themselves to be superior, like I was with the cold. You know, they thought that they were better than everybody else. They thought that the people that these bad things had happened to, they thought that they were worse than they were, and they were that their suffering proved their own righteousness, which is absolute poppycock. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, 1 to 13, deals with people who thought their heightened spirituality would keep them free from falling into temptation. And he says, verse 12, so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Because it's at the very time when we think, like I was thinking about that cold, you know, oh, well, I'm free of it. That's the very time when I go and land with it. And Jesus shows this parable of the fig tree, showing them that it's their own lives that they should be looking at. And that truth is the same for us today. Not looking at other people and where are they standing and what's their faith like and what are they doing. My interest is in what my life is producing. What fruit is evident in my life? How can I produce more fruit in my life? This Lent time, maybe you've given something up, perhaps chocolate or something else. Maybe you're working your way through counting your blessings. Maybe you're filling a Smartitude with 20p's. Perhaps you're reading or praying more. But maybe it would be good for us to look at our lives and see where there is need for nourishment, where there's need for tending, that the crop of fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives might increase, and that God may be glorified through it. You see, Christians often look at the world and throw up their hands and say, oh, what a mess we're in. They often look at the world and say, oh, well, it's the end times, you know, and God said that these things would happen. We can make a difference by how we live. It's no good blaming everybody else. What am I doing for the environment? What am I doing to care for people around me, my neighbours, my family, my friends? What am I doing to help and to nurture others in their faith? So, this Lent, as we continue on our journey, somewhere in Galilee, still 4 weeks on this journey with Jesus to Jerusalem, in the hard times of life, what do we need to do to tend and to nurture God's Holy Spirit in our life that his fruit may be seen? Amen.